come to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and help in the time of need. If God's kingdom's throne was a throne of anything else, we're all in pretty deep trouble. Deep, deep trouble. Well, we're back in 1 Corinthians 9. Our scripture reading this morning is verses 24 through 27. And they'll be up on the screen if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you today. So beginning in verse number 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and open our hearts to understand it. Father, thank you for this amazing book and quite a challenge today. So may the Spirit of God illuminate the truth to each and every heart, implanting it deeply upon us, helping us to grasp this tension between assurance of salvation and never taking it for granted. Do a work today through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. From time to time, we bring up this scripture, which I think is important, and I'm glad the scriptures talk about this. One of the most frightening, challenging, sobering passages in all of scripture is what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I saw a video this week of that young man who shot, I think he shot his three sons. He was being arraigned in the courtroom, and as I watched him, one video I saw, his face was red and he was crying, and here's a man who knows he's guilty. He knows that he did it for whatever bizarre reason, and nothing will ever change what he did. However, there are many people running around this world today who are guilty before God and have no idea. Totally unaware. Many people who even claim to be Christians are not right with God. We are not the judge. God is. But his scriptures over and over and over tell us to examine ourselves to be sure we are in the faith. Many people rely on a whole bunch of things other than what the scriptures say for their assurance that they will be with Christ when they die or the trumpet sounds. Some have a philosophy that God is too loving to condemn anybody to an eternity in hell. He's just too loving. You can do whatever you want with God. That's the God of the world. That's the God the world is pushing, and many churches are pushing. Some say, well, I had an emotional, spiritual event. I must be okay. I walked an aisle. I said a prayer. I signed on a card. I repeated words the person told me to repeat. And we might put in parentheses, but my life never changed. And hundreds of others. Well, I've led a good life. Got a good family, good job. That's the criteria to have your sins forgiven? Satan is a master deceiver. He doesn't come right out and say, this is not true. He puts in substitutes that fool people. We fool ourselves, and Satan also fools us. This is a passage, and many passages in Scripture, which we call tension. There are two things that seem opposite, but they really work beautifully together, and this is one of them. knowing that you are a child of God. These things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, but yet never taking that for granted. And that's what Paul is presenting today to the Corinthian church. One of these is never to be without the other. I am assured, but I never take it for granted. To avoid Matthew 7, this possibly may be the most important message you've ever heard. Because when that day comes, it's too late. It's too late. So what is Paul doing as we arrive to these last verses in chapter 9? He's continuing his argument about eating meat offered to idols, about the Corinthian church not caring that they were hurting weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, in chapter 10, he's going to say, don't go to those festivals. Don't eat that meat. How can you be a believer when you care nothing about brothers and sisters in Christ? And he's preparing for the argument in chapter 10. But we're just going to camp on these four verses here today. And I think Paul has a real concern. Are you truly born from above if you're acting like this? Now, we all fail. We all grow cold at times. We all grow weak. But we are to always be examining ourselves, and that is never to be the pattern of somebody who claims to be Christ's child. So, first point today, the prize demands the effort. Anytime we hear effort with salvation, we have a little bit of tension. Wait a minute, I thought it was all of Christ. Well, hold that thought. It is. The prize demands the effort. Now, there's one command in these verses, and we see it at the end of verse 24. It is, so run that you may obtain it. That's the imperative in the Greek. You are to run to obtain something. To get it, you are to run. Everything in these last verses revolves around this thought. Run that you may obtain it. So Paul is now going to take us to the world of sports. Sports is huge in our day. Sports was huge back in Paul's day. In fact, probably the illustrations he brings up are from the Isthmian Games. That's hard to say. I sound like Mike Tyson. Isthmian Games. And they were only second to the Olympic Games. And they were only about 9 miles away from Corinth. And so he begins with talking about running. But note that not everybody who's entered in the event wins the prize. You must run to win the prize. Only the winner got the prize. You run according to your spiritual life, to be sure your prize that God says is actually yours. Now, he says here in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives? Katalambano is the word. It means only one takes a hold of. Only one grasps it with all of their might. Only one captures the prize. Now, when you have metaphors in Scripture, you have to be careful not to take them further than what the author intended. Paul is not saying that only one person gets saved. Paul is not going that far. That's ridiculous. Paul is not saying it's a competition between people who claim faith in Christ. Paul is not saying you earn this prize. The emphasis is on the effort and the self-discipline. That's the main thing that he's talking to these Corinthians about. And in this case, they were not practicing self-discipline and effort because they cared nothing about their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's no doubt why Paul was interested in this, because John told us this in 1 John chapter 3. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Pretty simple, right? It's evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's practice. Doesn't mean we never fail. Doesn't mean we don't grow cold. But the pattern of our life is not sin. It is righteousness. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. I'm a part of my church that I go to, and I don't love them. I don't care if I go down to the cult festivals and eat the meat. I don't care if I cause another brother or sister to sin. John says, if you don't care about your brother and sister in Christ, You have no right to be confident you're a child of God. Isn't it amazing that the Bible doesn't say how many verses you've memorized? How much money you gave to the church? What you wear to church? How many church buses your church has in the parking lot? What is the evidence that you're a believer? You love other people that claim to be believers. That's the test. Verse 14, John says, "We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." And so Paul is concerned here because they're not showing any love at all. They could care less about their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's concerned about. Are you truly a child of God? Now, in verse 25, he says, after he says, only one gets the prize, you run to obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So he's talking about the metaphor of being an athlete. And if you've ever been an athlete in your younger years and you were serious about it, you know exactly what he is talking about. One author said the events at these games were racing, which would be running. They didn't have cars back then. I guess they had camels. Wrestling, jumping, boxing, hurling the javelin, and throwing the disc is kind of what the Olympics are today. They were big. I read one author said that if you entered into these games, there was a 10-month period where you were required to follow this regimen of discipline. And if you were caught failing in any of those rules, you were already disqualified before the games even got there. And so what did these athletes do? They participated with exhausting exercise. We ever exhaust ourselves for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we just do what's convenient? Weight training. I lift weights pretty much every other morning when I get done running. And I got to be honest with you, I hate it. You know, it's like 1, 2, 49, 50. It's like, when will it ever get over? You know, like 1, 2. But I know that I must do it because I'm getting older. Running. Practicing your specific event. Discipline, effort. They have to be careful what they eat. Your Olympic athlete would not have a 45-pound bucket of M&Ms that's on my desk at the funeral home like I do. But I don't have any plans on going to the Olympics. Maybe the Senior Olympics one day. But they watch what they eat. They watch what they drink. They get proper sleep. And they do whatever it takes so that they can perform at the highest level to stretch themselves with effort. It's amazing. We always hear with salvation, it's just, you know, you ask God, he gives it to you. Kind of true. He wakens your soul, then you ask. That's what the scriptures teach. But it is grace, and we'll have that at the very end. But we hardly never talk about effort. To be sure you have what you claim you have. One person wrote a book. Well, a lot of people wrote books, but this guy wrote a book about the story of success. And he studied like Bill Gates, and I do not support Bill Gates and what he stands for, but he studied Bill Gates, Tiger Woods, and the Beatles. Interesting group. And many other ones. Other success stories. And there was one thing that kept coming to the forefront of his research. That most every one of these put in at least 10,000 hours before they ever, quote unquote, made it big. 10,000 hours. So I got on my little phone and said, how many days is 10,000 hours? It comes out to about 416 days. That's 24-hour days with no sleep, no break. So could you imagine practicing the same song for over a year? No rest, no, I'm not saying people do that, but just to help you understand. 10,000 hours is a lot of hours. I read that Captain Sullenberger, who landed the plane on the Hudson River, had 20,000 flight hours. 20,000 flight hours. Simone Biles began training at age 6. She had a professional coach when she was 8. Before starting high school, she switched to homeschool so that she could boost her training hours from 20 hours a week to 32. Her parents built a gymnasium near their estate. So they spent effort and money. She spent approximately 6,000 to 7,000 hours during just her grade school years being homeschooled. This author said she crossed the 10,000 hour mark way before she ever competed in her first Olympics. I remember watching a video about Larry Bird. You know that's the state bird in Indiana, don't you? Larry? I saw a t-shirt the other day, that's why I stole that. It was about Larry Bird, and they were talking to Kevin McHale, one of his teammates. And he said that practice was over, everybody else would go to the locker room to shower, and they'd hear a ball dribbling. And they'd hear it getting knocked off the wall. And they'd hear swish, swish. And they walked out, and there was Larry. And then Larry would go up in the Boston Garden, and he would run up and down the steps. And Kevin McHale said, you know, before too long, we were all out of the locker room, had our shoes back on, and we were out there with Larry. Here's a guy, one of the greatest basketball players ever. No doubt. What did he do? He worked hard still. And Paul says, what a great illustration. Look at the athlete. Compare it to your Christian life. Today's musicians practice anywhere, accomplished musicians, 3 to 8 hours a day. Effort, effort, effort. Even the accomplished musicians still practice. In verse 25, he says, every athlete exercises self-control. It's the Greek word agonizomai. We get our word agony. Agony. Do we ever agonize in our Christian walk? The word means to be engaged in a struggle, to contend with an adversary. It's an intense effort. So Paul's wanting the Corinthian church and us to know the Christian walk is assurance, but there's agony. Don't ever take it for granted. Effort proves life is present. Effort doesn't earn life. It proves it. Some confusing verses in Philippians 3. Listen to this. Paul says, so that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like Jesus in his death. Now here's the, listen to this. That by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wait a minute, Paul. You're the one who told us about faith and grace, and you're saying that I might attain? He never took it for granted. Never. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. We know it's our own, but he never took it for granted because Christ Jesus has made me his own. There's the tension. I press on to make it my own, but Christ made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. So the command is, run so that you may grasp it. The prize demands effort. And by the way, well, secondly, the prize distributed is eternal. Look at the rest of verse 25. They, the athletes, the Simone Biles, the Larry Birds, it's Usain Bolt. All of the athletes do it to receive a wreath, but this wreath is perishable. So the first prize of the athlete, the necessity is effort, but the first prize is a perishable wreath that Paul talks about. Perishable is a Greek word which means it easily disintegrates. It's corruptible. He'll use this word back in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, this mortal must put on immortality. This perishable body must put on imperishable. That's the great chapter on resurrection. So the athlete gives his life. He works so hard, 10,000 hours plus, the musician also, and whoever else, to get a prize that doesn't last. Wow. And in Paul's day, they honored these great athletes. They made monuments, statues, and had inscriptions on them. Now, I've never run down to the river, and I've run down there I don't know how many times in my life. There should be a statue of me down there like this, right? You know, and sweat coming off, and my name there, you know, and no, I don't get a statue. But back in Paul's day, that's how they made these athletes famous, if you had a statue. And they would often give the winner a wreath. That's what they would put. You've seen the pictures where they'd have it on their little heads or their big heads. And then they'd put the wreath around their neck. In fact, if you ever watch the Indianapolis 500, what do they still give the winner? A huge wreath and then a glass bottle of milk, which always makes me crazy when they pour it on their head. I think, isn't that sticky? But they don't care. They've won. So just today, we still do the same things. I did not know this, but in the United States, if you win a gold, silver, or bronze, you are, they call it a bonus. Gold, you get $25,000. Silver, you get $15,000. And bronze, you get $10,000. And if you're fourth place, you get a bag of Pop-Tarts or something, I guess. A few years back, Michael Phelps was beat in one of the events that he was swimming in by a guy, and I didn't write down what country. Singapore. He received $880,000 for winning the gold medal. I've heard countries give their champion Olympic athletes houses, cars, and either other items. Now, I remember when I was a kid, Bruce Jenner. Let's go with that name, okay? Bruce Jenner. He won the decathlon, 72 or 76 Olympics. I can still see his uniform. They had the ugly blue tank tops and the red shorts. And he was absolutely the hero of the United States. He was on every commercial. He sold everything you could imagine. He was on the box of Wheaties. I mean, he was like, he was pushed and he was the hero. We won't talk about it today. So really, there's not a lot different from today in which we live than in Paul's day. And Paul is basically trying to get across the nature of the prize. The prize on earth may give you money, it may give you fame, it may give you a commercial, it may give you a big house and cars, and you may walk into a restaurant, the guy says, hey, your money's no good here. They usually do that to me sometimes. Your money's no good here. That's because I don't have any. But that might be great here, but Paul is saying, listen, effort, but theirs doesn't last. But what is the prize of a Christian? Notice verse 25. They do it to receive a wreath that disintegrates, but we, an imperishable. It's the same Greek word, but they put the Greek alpha in front, which makes it negative. This does not disintegrate. This does not fall apart when you put it in the wash. This does not go away. This prize lasts forever. And some people think, well, this is a certain kind of a crown. I believe this is eternal life. That's the prize that never perishes, never decays, never goes away. A home that will never, ever end, kept by the power of God, Peter says. That's the prize. So it demands effort, and the effort proves it's eternal. And Paul, someone said this, the figure is to impress upon them that the goal, being eternal in nature, is of such value that it should affect the way they live now. That's what Paul is saying to them. And right now, they are blowing it. They do not look like Christians, and they need to be scared to death. Last point, the prize disregarded is disqualification, verses 26 and 27. Now, here's where we could go off the deep end if we didn't know our scriptures. Look at verse 26. So, because of that, I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air. So he goes back to the running and the boxing. I am not like a Christian who runs like a runner who doesn't run for the prize. Now, they have people today in these races, which I just don't like, but and they call them, I forget what they call them. They'll put this guy in a race, and he is to run a certain pace for like 2 laps or whatever it is, and then he just jumps off the track. So he tries to help the ones who are actually vying for the trophy or the medal to stay a certain pace to beat a record. I just think that's cheating. So you watch a race if it's on ABC, a track meet, and they'll have a guy who will run first or a girl, depending on the race, and they will run first place as fast as they can, and they'll just get off the track, and then the other guys, the real runners, will go. Paul says, I have aim. I have purpose. I am not the guy that's just running to jump off the track halfway through. There's a purpose in my life. Champion athletes run to win. Now, we've got to always bring this back to our spiritual life. We are to run to win the race, eternal life, even though we don't earn it. That's the tension here. He says, I'm not like a boxer who doesn't try to hit his opponent. You ever watch boxing? I'm not a big boxing watcher person. Boy, that was horrible. I'm not a boxer watcher person. A BWP. I'm not a BWP. But, you know, you ever watch a boxing match and they'll just kind of dance around the ring and you just want to say, would you hit somebody in the jaw already? And then I'm not a boxer just, you know, the guy's right here. Oh, how stupid that is. What Paul is saying here, I am a follower of Christ who runs to win, who boxes to knock out the other guy. Effort. I have a purpose and I have a goal. Chapter 2, verse 2 said that everything I do for the sake of the gospel. And look at verse 27. But I'm lazy about my Christian life. I really don't care what happens to it. I'm saved. And by the way, once saved, always saved, I do not like that phrase. I like the phrase, perseverance of the saints. True saints persevere. I think we've made this once saved, always saved, which technically is true. It is true. But I think we've kind of used that as an excuse for laziness. Tim, you're in a race on Sunday, but you win no matter what. We're going to have all the runners stay behind you. You win. Well, gee, I don't need to eat right this week, and I don't need to train this week. I'll just go out there and go as slow as I want. They're all going to stay behind me. Let's take that little phrase and chunk it and say what the Bible says. True believers persevere. So Paul says, no, I'm not lazy. I don't run aimlessly. I don't box just not hitting my opponent. I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Now, some people have gone off the deep end on this verse. He's not talking about extreme denial. They call that aestheticism. He's not talking about before you go to bed at night, you get needles, and to really be a Christian, you have to poke yourself and have pain, you know, and suffer for Jesus. Some people have taken this verse and, you know, I got to whip myself 39 times on the back because I had a bad thought today. That's not what he's talking about. I can't never enjoy this. I can't never. Boy, I'm really full of good English this morning. I can't ever enjoy this life. No, I can't enjoy my wife, and I can't enjoy my husband, and I can't wrestle with the grandkids because I must be disciplined and suffer. And that is not what he's talking about at all. I think that discipline his body goes all the way back to chapter 4, verses 11 and 13, where he said, I endure everything for the sake of the gospel. We saw that last week, chapter 8. I will not eat meat if it offends my brother. I think that working an extra job, making tents like he did, and suffering, spending nights out in the cold and hungry, all those things he's listed in his epistles. That's the hardship, and it was all for others for the sake of the gospel. It wasn't beating himself or, I'm not allowed to smile because you have to be really, really sober if you're a Christian. I mean, who wants to come to that church, right? Amen, Brother Tim. You're right on track. But he says, I do everything with my body for the sake of the gospel. Now, here it is. Lest after I do what God called me to do, which he talked about last week, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Adokimos is the word. That simply means failing to pass the test. I'm religious, and I'm preaching, and I'm witnessing, and I'm trying to keep my body in subjection. I'm enduring all kind of hardship. But I'm not even truly a believer. Ooh, what did Jesus say? Oh, you did what for me? Depart from me, I never knew you. We can fool ourselves. We must be careful. That's why Paul's ending this chapter with this. Failing to pass the test, adokimos, unapproved, counterfeit. And this is the tension between assurance of salvation and never taking it for granted. And I think what Paul is saying here, if you proceed demanding your rights to not care about your brothers and sisters, you better be sure you're truly saved. You may not pass the test, and you think you're passing the test 100%. Depart from me, I never knew you. I think these are the scariest verses in all of the Bible. I think these should rock every Christian's soul. I think it should cause goosebumps. I think it should cause us to examine our life. Am I truly a child of God? I'm not saying you're perfect, and you know, you carry into work tomorrow morning the biggest Bible you can find, you know, and you know, when you pull up to stoplights and you roll your window down and yell at your neighbor, "Hey, Jesus loves you, you're born again," or whatever it is. You know, those things usually don't do much. We fail at everything. But we must examine our lives to see if we are headed in the right direction. It is not losing your salvation. It is proof that you never had it if you go off the deep end. True believers persevere. Horatius Bonar said this. Then we'll conclude. They that will not live godly lives find out for themselves that they are never elected. They that will live godly lives have found out for themselves that they are elected. So it is here. He that to his utmost endeavors to persevere in ways of obedience finds out that his obedience and righteousness are true. And he that does not discovers that his is false. It's a great way to put it. Great way to put it. I had a man call me once, and he was going to candidate for a pastor at a church I was previously at. And he said, "What do you believe about God electing?" And I said, "Here's what I believe about it." And he said, "Oh, no, that's from hell. That's from the devil. That's from Satan." And I said, "Sir, you're going to have to rip out page after page after page after page out of the Scriptures, not to mention Ephesians 1. And what about this? Did not God choose Israel?" But nobody seems to care about that at all. That's okay. Let's land the plane. Four things I thought of in this tension. First point, our hope is in the finished work of Christ. That's our hope. That is my hope. There's nothing I do that earns me any more salvation. There is nothing I do when I die that God says, give me Garrett's book. Lord, there's a bunch of Garretts. Which one? Timothy Charles Garrett. There's a bunch of Timothy. Give me the one, you know. They know. And he gets the book and, bad attitude that day. Oh, wife told him to carry the groceries in and he didn't like it. But this day he did this. No. My hope and your hope is in the finished work of Christ. Our works mean nothing. Mean nothing. Chosen before the foundation of the world, chosen before you and I could sin or do anything good. Chosen. Purchased by the Son. Awakened and sealed by the Spirit. Ephesians 1. Clear as day. Clear as day. And I, for one, am not taking Ephesians 1 and burning it in the fireplace. So, this tension, this is true. That's my hope. That's your hope. Saved sinners go to heaven. And saved people still sin, though they don't practice it. That's a great hope. Secondly, our proof and assurance of that finished work of Christ is seen in our lives. When Jesus said, "Depart from me," he said, "You workers of iniquity." So while they looked good on the outside, behind the scenes, the real heart came through. Our proof and assurance is not that I wrote in the back of my Bible, "I was saved at summer camp July the 12th, 1978. The Bible never says that. The proof of our salvation and assurance of it is today, our life. That's what the Scriptures teach. Thirdly, with that being said, our command is to run to obtain the prize. Having had it secured by Christ, there's your prize. Run so that you may still obtain it. Running because it was earned, not to earn. And that is looking at your life. Does my life look like a Christian? I know I fail. I know I struggle. Run. That's the command. You run that you may obtain it. I don't want to be disqualified, Paul said. After I've done what God said, I truly wasn't saved. And Corinthians, you're not acting like children of God. And the fourth thing, and the last thing, our warning is to never take salvation for granted. Never take it for granted. Yeah. As I shared many times, the one guy that told me, "Hey, look at my baptismal certificate on the wall." "Sir, well, that doesn't mean much. In fact, that means nothing. I told you that one little kid who got baptized, not by me, somebody said, "So what does Christ mean to you? Who's Christ? Who's that?" Those certificates. So there's the tension. It's tension. Both are true. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Believe in the Son of God. He that hath the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. For many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And on we could go. But never take it for granted. Look at your life. Examine your life to be sure. Father, thank you for this reminder. We need to hear this once every so often. May each one here today and by the sound of my voice know that Jesus is theirs, and may they know by their life that we're not perfect. We need your grace. And thank you, Lord, that we know it's all Jesus Christ, but yet our life is to reflect it. Anyone here today, Lord, has been fooled by themselves or Satan, would you give them the gift of life and give them true hope? And may we all be running to obtain what you earn for us. We pray by faith in Christ's name.